Our first reading this morning is from Jonah, page 774. That's 774, Jonah, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from Romans 2, which can be found on page 940, starting at verse 17. That's Romans 2, on page 940, starting at 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nick. Thanks, Anne, for those readings. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah. Father, we thank you that salvation comes from you. We pray this morning you would help us to stop building our houses on the rock and the sand. Help us to throw away worthless idols that speak vaporous lies. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And then he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. So we're in the book of Jonah again this morning, this minor prophet. When I say Jonah is a minor prophet, I'm not saying that he deals with minor themes. What I'm saying is that as one of the minor prophets, his quantity is small, but the themes that he deals with are huge, major themes. So you could say Jonah's a minor prophet, but with a major message, because he speaks on life, death, acceptance, rejection, being lost, and being found. So these are huge themes. And it opens with a huge theme because the book of Jonah opens with God speaking. We're told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we have God speaking and Jonah being sent out, being sent on a mission, which is what always happens when God speaks to men and women. He speaks to them and then sends them out. He speaks to them, draws them in to himself, and then turns them around and sends them out into the world. So, for example, with Abraham, God enters into a relationship with Abraham, says, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, now get up and go. He meets Moses in the desert at the burning bush. He says, Moses, I am who I am. That's my name. He calls Moses into a relationship with him, then he sends him out. He says, go speak to the Pharaoh. Go speak to the King of Kings and King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all the earth. He says that to Isaiah. He draws Isaiah into relationship with him. He purifies his sin by putting a burning coal on his lips. And he says, now go. Go and speak. It's how the Bible opens. The Bible opens with God addressing men and women. And he brings them into relationship with him. Then he says, go. Go out into the world. Tend the world. Care for the world. Bring the world into greater and greater submission. The whole of creation now place into your hands. Now work the creation. Bring out its potential. Lead the creation on from one degree of glory to the other. It's not your creation, it's my creation, but I'm giving it over to you. And that's what God says to the whole of humanity. It's what he's saying to you this morning. He's calling you into relationship with him to send you out into the world with an aim, with a purpose, with a mandate, with a goal, with an end. So what God's doing is he's enlisting you as his stewards, as his representatives. And God says, if you go out into the world as my steward and in relation with me, you will have joy. Because you'll be fulfilling your divine commission. You'll be in lockstep with the deepest inner drives and desires of your heart. You'll be in lockstep with your deepest hopes and dreams. For this is what you were created for. You're created not only to be in relation with me, you're created to live in harmony with the creation and with the inner structures of your soul. But it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when you listen to that story and you compare it to the story that the world is offering us. For what many people, millions and millions of people in this country are saying about the story I've just outlined to you, they're saying no. They're saying, no, that is not true. Because we're all here by accident. All human life is accident. You're an accident. You're a mistake. You haven't been sent out on mission. There is no I am who's giving you a role and a purpose in life. Rather, people are saying today what Heidegger said in the 1930s. You say to me, what did Heidegger say? Heidegger said this. He said, we've all just been thrown into this world by random forces, which means that life in this world is meaningless. You may be born, you may be born, male or female, black or white, rich or poor. It matters not a jot. You've all just been flung into existence. One commentator trying to sum up Heidegger's thought put it like this. He says, imagine that you're an actor. And one evening you turn up to the theater. And you're told the lead is sick. The understudy is sick. The understudy of the understudy is sick. Tonight you get to play Hamlet. And you've got to walk on the stage in front of a huge audience and you have to play your part, but you don't know the words. You don't know the action, so you feel sick, you feel confused, you feel as if you're drowning. You feel as if you've been exposed. You feel that you're on the outside and you want to be on the inside, and you feel an alien to the part, an alien in the theater, an alien in your world. You feel as if you've been cast adrift. And Heidegger said that's thrown-ness. Just wake up to reality. That's what the world is. You're just thrown into this world. Into this world we're thrown. And this explains what life is now like for Jonah, because he's been hurled into the sea. He was sent out on mission to represent I Am. He's rejected that mission, and he's now cast headfirst into the chaotic, stormy waters of this world. And Jonah is now experiencing the world as it is, without the hope of steadfast love. It's dreadful. That's what Jonah says as he goes down and down and down. As the cords of death lay hold of him. As a seaweed wraps its fronds around its head. As he goes down to the roots of the mountains. And as the bars of the earth close in over him. To lock him in forever. At that very moment. As he's about to pass from time into eternity. He cries out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, save me. And you know, I doubt whether Jonah ever saw the fish. I think he never got to see whether it was a whale or a shark. Read all the commentators, they're always speculating as to what type of fish it is, or was. I'm sure that's very interesting. I don't think necessarily think Jonah knew. There was a gulp. And he's entombed, where for 3 days and three nights, he reflects on his life and what has happened to him. And he sums it all up with 18 words. Do you want to know what the whole point of Jonah is? Here it is. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Salvation is of the Lord. There it is. Somebody asks you afterwards what the point of Jonah is. That's it there. Okay, right there. Salvation is of the Lord. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now that just doesn't sum up the Bible. I'm sorry, that doesn't just sum up Jonah. That sums up the whole Bible. If somebody says to you, sum up Jonah, you can say that. If somebody says to you, sum up the whole Bible, you can say that. Salvation is of the Lord. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake the steadfast hope that could be theirs. There it is. Marvelous. 18 words. So let's look at this together. Jonah is talking about steadfast love. He says that in verse 8, doesn't he? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, what is steadfast love? How do you try? You know, what is it? Steadfast love. It's confusing because actually, when you turn to all these other translations or other Bibles, they all translate it differently. So you've got steadfast love. It's sometimes translated as mercy or loyalty or faithfulness or favor. But the central idea of God's steadfast love is that you're being accepted. Okay, you're being accepted. That you're being received. That you're being shown a way of escape. That's what Jonah experienced as he was going down to the root of the mountains. There was a gulp and a way out was provided for him. That's what Lot says when the angels go to Lot when he's living in Sodom. And they say to Lot, the cities are going to be burned. God is going to send down fire and brimstone in the cities of the plain. But a way is being opened. A door is being opened. A way of escape is being provided. The same thing could be said to us this morning. This whole world one day will be destroyed. But a door is being opened. A way of escape is being provided. And Lot says, why am I being shown this steadfast love? Why am I being shown this favor? Because I've got no right to it. I've got no claim to it. That's what Jonah says. This is totally undeserving. I don't deserve this. Because Lot is just as bad as everybody else in Sodom. And Jonah is just as bad as the sailors. And so here he is. He's going down, all the way down. And what claim does he have? Tell me, what claim does Jonah have on I am? None whatsoever. There's nothing he can point to in himself. There's nothing that he can lean on. There's nothing in his hands that he can bring. In other words, he cannot approach God trusting in his own righteousness. And yet he prays, which is astonishing because it's so audacious. How dare he pray to I am? Who does he think he is? How dare he lift up his eyes to gaze at the temple in Jerusalem? What a nerve. Does this man have no self-respect? All his life, he's been running from I am. He's been running from God. He's turned his back on him, and he knows it. He's conscious of it. He did this with malice aforethought. This was planned. This was calculated. Not only that, he's endangered the lives of those sailors. Remember those wonderful sailors we met last week. He's endangered their lives. He's ruined their future because that cargo that represented their future had to be thrown into the sea. And yet he prays, and what? God hears him. God opens a door. God answers a prayer. He sends a fish. And Jonah is saved. And this is a powerful theme. Because what Jonah is reminding us today is that God's love for his people is not based on their achieving a status. It's not based on any rights that we have. And yet, this steadfast love of the Lord does not change. It's still persistent. God's love for you, if you're one of his people, God's love for you does not change. It does not blow hot or cold depending on your behavior. So once you're in church, it's God's love extended towards you. The moment you leave church, it's not. God's love is not capricious. It is open. It is steadfast. Because God's love is on you and it remains on you. Which means that God is going to let you in. It's marvelous, this. God doesn't just open the door to let you into the foyer. He opens the door because he's going to bring you in to the Holy of Holies. He's going to bring you in to the inner sanctum. He's going to bring you in to his heart of hearts. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." And then he says, "I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you to be with me so that you can be where I am in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies." Tim Keller has called this cosmic hospitality. Cosmic hospitality. Doors opened to people who don't deserve it. It's mind-blowing. And I think this is why, that although Jonah is a minor prophet, he's just as major as Isaiah. Because he's putting his finger on something that I think we all sense, we all feel. And this is where I think Heidegger is right. Because in some inexplicable way, in some sort of strange way, in some sort of deep psychological way, we'll feel like Lot did living in Sodom. Who, although he was no better than anyone else, nevertheless, he was distressed by what he saw and by what he witnessed. He felt empty, we're told, when he saw the lawless deeds of lawless men. And so in our hearts, there is this emptiness. Augustine called it a restlessness. That our hearts are restless like the raging, surging ocean and seas of this world. Because there is a sense that we feel as if we've been thrown into this world and that somehow we're on the outside. Don't you feel that? Perhaps you say, well, I'm not sure, it's you speaking, Nigel. Okay. Let me quote Bob Dylan. I always love quoting Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan often speaks in his songs, in his ballads, in his music, doesn't he? He often speaks of men and women who are drifting, just passing through this world, wandering, lost in this world. And he speaks of men and women who, he says, always seem to be on the outside of whatever side there was. So I'll repeat that. Men and women who always feel on the outside of whatever side there was. Whatever side there is, you're on the outside of it. Doesn't matter what the side is, you're always on the outside. Now, in order to carry out high-level research that's necessary for a congregation like this, I went on to Mumsnet. It's great, great website. Lots of information for dads, too. And oh my word, because on Mumsnet, you've got thousands and thousands and thousands of people talking, and they're reflecting on their lives. They're a bit like Jonah in the belly of the whale, where he's reflecting on their lives, on his life. And many are saying things like this. And I'll quote one mum. She says, let me get it here. Why is it when I go for a coffee and the place is thronging with other mothers, yet I never get past the small talk? Why is that? She says, I feel as if I'm on the outside looking in. I feel like a pariah. She says this. Then the response is, oh my word, they're going for pages. They come flooding in. Yes, says one. I feel the same. Yes, says another. I've resigned myself to the fact that I'll always be an outsider. Yes, says another. I go to loads and loads of groups, and I don't really belong to any of them, although I've been going for years. And then hilariously, the mum said, perhaps I should remember to brush my hair in the morning. Perhaps if I do that, I'll be accepted. No, it's funny, you know, it's kind of. But I think she's just trying to put something funny out there to get over her feeling of desolation. As if her feeling of being on the outside could be relieved if she just brushed her hair in the morning. It's ridiculous. And then one mum says, well, you know, it's because I'm not as rich as the other mums. Notice what she's saying, those mums over there, they're on the inside, I'm not, I'm the outside. Except you go speak to those rich mums, and guess what they're saying? They're saying, I'm on the outside too. They're saying, I'm on the outside because I'm not married. I'm on the outside because my husband's left me. I'm on the outside because my husband's lost his job. I'm on the outside because my mum's died. I'm on the outside because I've suddenly realized my husband is only ever going to be a middle manager, not a partner. And so I feel on the outside of whatever side there is, I'm feeling on the outside of it. It could be anything, could be nothing. This feeling of thrownness. Now what's amazing about Jonah here is when he's talking about God's steadfast love, he's saying, I found it. I found it. I found the side that we're all on the wrong side of. This is the side. God's steadfast love is the side. In comparison, all other sides are not sides. This is the side to end all sides. If you're on the inside of this side, let me tell you, you truly are on the inside. Isn't that what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4? For there she was. She was searching and searching and searching, searching to be let in, searching for the one, searching for her soulmate, searching for the one who was going to accept her, the one who was going to receive her, the one who was going to bring her home, because she was thirsty and the sun was hot and the ground was dry and the well was deep. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. I am the one. I am the one that you're looking for. And so once you recognize, says Jesus, that you're totally undeserving and totally without rights, and you've got nothing to lead on or to plead or to trust in, and in and of yourself, yet you turn to the Lord, you will be saved. The door will be opened and you will be brought in. Because salvation is of the Lord and it depends on him and not on you. Fantastic. Now, you know me. I've been very positive so far, and, you know, a sermon by me wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't turn negative, would it? So I'm going to turn negative for a bit. Sorry about that, but it's in the text. It's astonishing that God's steadfast love is able to reach Jonah when he is deep in the belly of the fish. And yet, there are dangers. There's some here today who might miss the steadfast love of the Lord. There's some danger that some here this morning will not find this steadfast love of the Lord, that God's grace somehow is going to pass you by. And so Jonah is aware of this, so he mentions this. He's speaking of God's mercy and faithfulness and loyalty, but then he says, but those who pay regards to vain idols, what happens to them? What happens to those who pay regard to vain idols? They forsake this hope. They turn their backs on this hope. They lose this hope. And they lose it because they're clinging to worthless idols. Robert Alter, the professor of Hebrew and comparative literature at the University of California, first University of Berkeley, has just translated the whole of the Hebrew Bible. He's not a Christian, but he's a professor of Hebrew, and he's translated this verse. And he doesn't talk about worthless idols. What he talks about is vaporous lies. Those who cling to vaporous lies. I love that. I love that because it's compounded. You know what a lie is? A lie is something that produces great insecurity. If you tell somebody a lie, it makes your life insecure. It introduces insecurity into their life. So lies destabilize society. Lies destabilize institutions. Cultures that are based on myths tend to be very volatile. And so you have these lies, but they're doubly lies because they're vaporous lies. Those who cling to vaporous lies. Lies that are superficial, lies that are unstable. And so what he's talking about is this double insecurity. Sorry, let me just lost my page. Bear with me. Good. There we are. Sorry about that. Right. Oh, yeah, okay, so they're vaporous lies. Now, what's Jonah talking about? Well, remember chapter 1. Chapter 1, there have been these sailors, and they're all in the middle of the storm, and what are they doing? They're calling out to their gods. But their gods are vaporous lies, so they're beseeching them. But the more they cry out to them, the storm gets worse and worse and worse, and the seas become more and more violent, and the boat becomes more and more dangerous. And so Jonah says they're paying regard to worthless idols and forsaking the hope that could be theirs. Now you say to me, Nigel, that's all very interesting, but thank you. Thank you. I live in the 21st century and I don't worship idols. You know, in my house, there isn't an idol. There isn't a little statue that I'm burning candles in front of, so there's no idols in my life. Can I just respectfully disagree with you? Because there is something that you're living for. There is something that you're clinging on to. There is something that you're clinging on to. And this thing, whatever it is telling you that at the end of the day, you'll be okay. At the end of the day, you'll be all right. That you'll be let in. That don't worry, things are fine. You're going to be let into the Holy of Holies. You're going to be let into the inner sanctum. Now, one of the ways of persuading yourself of this, and we all do it, and it works, because what we all do is we worship at the altar of our self-righteousness. And it's so tempting to do that, because a congregation like this, it's especially tempting, because in a congregation like this, in a place like Nutsford, we can all look back on our records, can't we? We can all look back on our record of employment. We can all look back on our academic records and say, well, look, I've got these degrees. Look, I've got these jobs. Look at my employment record. Impeccable, undisturbed, fantastic. I'm in on the inside. This is giving me everything I need. I don't need anything else. Now, some people might say to me, but I haven't got a great academic record. And I haven't got a great work record. So what those people tend to do is they tend to appeal to their moral record. They say, well, I haven't got all these great things. I haven't got a great job. You know, I haven't got a great university degree. But I'm a good moral person. Don't people say that? If you went down Knutsford High Street, people say, I'm a good person. I'm okay. I've done nothing wrong. I'm a man or woman of integrity. And the terrible thing is, do you know what happens when people hear the gospel? When people like that hear the gospel, when they hear the fact that God is prepared and willing to reach down into the depths of the sea to save them, they say, but I don't need it. I don't need it. Because actually, I'm okay. And actually, Vicar, I think you're coming on a bit strong. I think what you're saying is a bit harsh. I think what you're saying is a bit extreme because it pays me no respect. It's overlooking my achievements. It's overlooking my status. It's ignoring the honor I have and in honor-based cultures. This is really important. And you see, when they hear the Bible speak like this, at the same time, they're listening to their idols, and their idols are saying, yes, but you're okay, you're fine. Don't worry about it. The door will be opened. You will be let in. Look at your record. I went to the right schools. I went to the right universities. So there's this honor-based idol. There's another idol that's exactly the opposite. You've got the honor-based idol, then you've got the victim-based idol. And apparently, sociologists are speaking about different types of cultures. They say you can have an honor-based culture, then you can have a victim-based culture. And victim-based people say, no, you're right. Your CV is rubbish. It stinks. It's worthless. You know that all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Isaiah was right when he said that. He said that even your good deeds are tainted because your heart is twisted. And so you're trapped in your sins. And when people hear that, they sometimes go, yes, that's right. That's right. God will never save me. Right? I'm too far gone. I'm too deep. I've gone down to the roots of the mountains. And so they say, I'm not going to turn to the Lord. Because he's not going to accept me. And so you develop this victim status. And victim status can be very comforting. Because if you all got a victim status and you're together in a crowd, you can all stroke each other. And you can all feel sorry for yourselves. And that gives you a certain sense of belonging, a certain sense of being on the inside. You know, every Sunday at 8:45, we have the prayer book service here, the prayer book service of Holy Communion. And in the prayer book service, and I never read this out. I've never heard actually a clergyman ever reading it out. Perhaps we should, but there are two exhortations. There are exhortations, first of all, to those who are basing their lives on their record. And it says, don't presume to come to Holy Communion trusting in your record. So that's an exhortation. Then the other exhortation is, but those of you who are reluctant to come, who say that God will never receive you, why are you hanging back? Do you honestly think the exhortation says that God's love isn't great enough to reach you? Are you saying that you're beyond his mercy? Is that what you're saying? How dare you refuse when this person has put on a great dinner and invited you to come to the dinner and you hang back? If that's you, if you do feel that you can't possibly come, why don't you repent and amend your lives then? But you see what these people are saying. They're saying, I'm too far gone. And that gives you a status, that gives you a standing. And so Jonah says, those who pay regard to vaporous lies forsake their hope of steadfast love. Amazing. I must bring this to a close. And as I do so, I want to direct your attention to one last thing. There is Jonah. He's in the belly of a fish, down in the deep, gone down to the roots of the mountains. And he says, salvation is of the Lord. And he's saying, I have no righteousness of my own. I have no standing. I have no record. Not only that, he says, but the good things I've done are as filthy rags. But he doesn't despair. He doesn't turn in on himself. What does he do? Well, he says, look what he says. He says, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you. Where? Where did his prayer come to? God, it came to you in your holy temple. I love that. The temple. The temple in Jerusalem. The temple where sacrifices were made, where blood was spilt, where lambs were slain. And in the temple, the Ten Commandments were kept. The commandments that spoke of integrity, honesty, commitment, steadfast love, obedience, compassion, and courage. Everything that Jonah was not, the commandments spoke about that. Everything that he wasn't. And yet the lambs were being slain. The blood was being spilled. And so Jonah says, I will be accepted. I will be let in. A way of escape will be found because a substitute is now standing in my place. Those lambs are dying. I live because they die. And of course, Jonah didn't know Jesus. But I think he was looking forward to Jesus. I think if Jesus was preached to Jonah, he'd have said, yes, that's it, because Jesus comes along and he's the Lamb of God who's slain for the sins of the world. And Jesus came and he was sacrificed and he died. And he died not only for Jonah, he died also for you. Let me just finish on this. Perhaps some of you are still thinking Jesus didn't go deep enough. Let me say this, Jesus went deeper than Jonah. And Jonah went down to the roots of the mountain, so I don't think you can get further than that. But Jesus did go further than that because Jonah didn't die. And Jesus did. And so salvation is of the Lord. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this salvation that comes to us. We thank you that a door has been opened, a way of escape has been provided. Father, we pray that you'd help us slay our idols of self-righteousness, our idols of self-pity. And we thank you, Father, that you sent the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world so that we might have life. Forgive us all our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.